If we would turn back to Judges chapter 2. And in a sense, when we look at the story of the book of Judges, which is really what I'm endeavoring to do this evening, we could take that whole passage as it were, as a text. But I'll just draw out perhaps the at the heart of it, I think, are the issues that are expressed in verses 15 and 16. Wherever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for calamity, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn to them. And they were greatly distressed. Then the Lord raised up judges who delivered them out of the hand of those who plundered them. Let's remind ourselves where we have come from just very quickly. In the story of Israel, Moses had led them, the nation, through the wilderness. Joshua had led them as they began to conquer the land that God had promised to them. But we are speaking here of Moses and Joshua, who are men. And men die. They don't go on forever. A nation goes on much longer than a single man. Yet, looking at this distance with hindsight, we might be inclined to ask if Israel was truly the people of God, did they really need a leader who was a man? If they recognized, as those of us who have been working through this found in the book of Joshua, if they recognized that the Lord had been the one who gave them the land, wouldn't the people then turn to him when they were in time of need, if they had recognized that much? But should we really be asking questions like that? And we know just how weak-willed man can really be in ourselves. Yet, we do find in this story that Joshua died, having been a great leader of the people. And the generation of Israel who had entered the land with him also died at around the same time. Joshua chapter 2 and verse 10. All the generation, all that generation had been gathered to their fathers. That generation that had come with them, who had, in the words of verse 7, who had seen all the great works of the Lord which he had done for Israel. That generation also passed on. And it was from the following generation, and for a period of about 400 years, that Israel floundered and bounced, so to speak, from one crisis to another. And that's what's reflected in the book of Judges and also into the time of Samuel, who was the last of the judges. So this book is the story of a series of movements, but each of them essentially following the same sequence. And it's reflected in the telling of chapter 2. Chapter 2 is a good introduction. It sets out the patterns and the basic issues that are then to be expanded on in particular cases through the rest of the book. And I would suggest that we find the key elements of this story here in chapter 2, and particularly in verses 15 and 16. And I'm calling them these two things: the promise fulfilled, and that promise being of calamity, the word here, calamity following on disobedience, but then also that mercy is applied. They are delivered out of distress. The promise is fulfilled, and mercy is applied. These are the two leading elements in the recurring story of Israel over these 400 or so years. noticing first the promise that is fulfilled. You would be right, in one sense, in saying that Israel started the sequence. It started the problem by disobeying God. This is what lies before us before we come to verse 15. This is the background to it. But it seems to me that when you come to verse 15, it is presenting God's action as even more significant than that, than Israel's disobedience. Yes, Israel disobeyed God, but the major significance is to be placed on God's response to that. Israel did fail. They did not know God. There in verse 10, though I can't help but feel as I read that, that it's perhaps a sad indictment on their fathers who did know God, who somehow or other failed to pass that on. If you go back to Deuteronomy, you'll find there how important it was, in chapter 6 in particular, for fathers to teach the children. And if one generation arises that doesn't know God, there is a responsibility on the part of the fathers also. Put a question mark behind that, perhaps. There's probably more to the picture than that than we can deal with right at the moment. But they did not know the Lord. Now do notice that this is the covenant name of God. This is the Lord who identifies himself with this chosen people. They didn't know him. And so they chose other gods. Chapter 2, remember, is a summary of this. It puts all of it together in just a small space. But over a period of time, they followed a variety of different gods. But as I said, with regard to knowing God, of this God had also spoken beforehand. Again, back in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy was where Moses was preparing the people for going into this land, all that they would have to encounter, including and especially dealing with these other nations and their gods. It's all set up for them there, warning them, telling them what to expect and how to deal with it. There in chapter 6 of Deuteronomy, it's there in chapter 8. And there would be a little passage that I think it would be worth your while just turning back to. Chapter 8 of Deuteronomy, verses 19 and 20. Prior to this, earlier in the same chapter, he's saying, be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God. And then he comes to verse 19, Deuteronomy chapter 8 and 19. Then it shall be, if you by any means forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroys before you, so you shall perish, because you would not be obedient to the voice of the Lord your God. I testify you against you this day, that you shall surely perish, if you forget, and if you worship and serve other gods. Judges chapter 2 and verse 15 says, the hand of the Lord was against them for calamity, as the Lord had said, as the Lord had sworn to them. That's what that's referring back to. People of Israel were not without warning. They knew, or they had been spoken to and told what to expect. Fathers should have been passing this on to the children. The children seem to have ignored it or forgotten it altogether. And Joshua himself, as he gave his closing address to the people at the end of the book of Joshua, he basically said to them, you are making promises about serving God that you're not going to be able to keep. I know you. I've lived with you. I've led you. And I've seen, in fact, he had served so long under Moses as well. And he'd seen how fickle they could be, how easily they would turn. And Joshua said, you can't do it. They said, we will. Joshua said, you bear witness against yourselves then. Be sure that you don't forget. And so, already many times, Israel had been warned not to associate with the gods of the nations around them, not even to align themselves with the people of the land, or else they'd be dragged into those ways, including serving their gods. You only have to look back at the harmless words of chapter 1. It tells you of the different places that they went to, the different inheritances that they were acquiring. You come to verse 21, for example, that the children of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites who inhabited Jerusalem. So the Jebusites dwell with the children of Benjamin in Jerusalem to this day. It was only in the day of David some of his mighty men went up and conquered the Jebusites and took over that great city of Jerusalem. They dwell with them in that city to this day, to the day of the writing of the book of Judges. Down to verse 29, Ephraim, chapter 1. Ephraim did not, nor did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites who dwelt in Gezer. So the Canaanites dwelt in Gezer among them. In verse 30, the Canaanites dwelt among them, but not only that, they were put under tribute. And tribute was a common element in a covenant agreement between nations, between people. We are the dominant group, and you are inferior, but we will live together provided you pay us tribute. That kind of terms that is reflected in just these few words. They were put under tribute. It's also there in verse 32 in Asher, going through all the different tribes, that every one of them kept the place for other peoples amongst them. In verse 33, more people under tribute, etc., and so on. In Joshua, the people had bound themselves very solemnly under this witness to their promises to serve the Lord. But clearly, through Israel's experience, we should know it ourselves, but it is not in the heart of man to stand firm against sin and temptation unless we remember the Lord constantly, unless we seek his enabling grace. And it seems that people neglected this. It's important that we say these things, because when we talk about Israel then, we could easily be rousing up in ourselves a spirit of condemnation and say, look what they did, look what they did. But they're a lesson to us. But with neglect of knowing the Lord, neglecting his enabling grace, that it would be, we have others who are not of the Lord, we have others who serve other gods all around us daily. And it's not in our heart to stand firm against sin and temptation any more than it was for the people of Israel. And the result for them was that God's promises, yes, they are promises, not the promises we like, not the promises you'll find in the little book of promises on the Christian bookshop shelf, but these are God's promises that he would destroy, he would punish. And these promises were brought about by the disobedience and the neglect of the people. They aroused his anger. Yet, chapter 2 and verse 14 tells us that their trouble was not just the normal course of events. It was God's doing. The anger of the Lord was aroused. It was hot against Israel. And so, was it just that he walked away from them? No, he delivered them into the hands of the plunderers. He sold them into the hands of their enemies all around. In verse 15, it's brought together. It's the hand of the Lord against them for calamity, wherever they went out. We need to remember that this difficulty and trouble and distress that came upon Israel, it is God's doing. It is the fulfillment of his promise, and he is the active worker of that. It doesn't just let it happen. It doesn't just happen naturally. But his hand is in it because he said it, because he swore it to them. He made a promise. So the promise is fulfilled. That's the first thing in this summary of the story of the book of Judges, the promise of calamity, first of all, on disobedience. But, and this is the beauty of the biblical message, that's not where it finishes. Then, when they were greatly distressed, the Lord raised up judges who delivered them out of the hand of those who plundered them. He put them in that hand first, but then he raised up those who would deliver them to serve as his servants, delivering his people. Mercy is acquired. Deliverance out of their distress. The people were greatly distressed because God's anger had justly come upon them. They had been disobedient. They basically deserved what they got. So what now? Is that the end of the story? They had forgotten God, the Lord, covenant God. They served other gods. They rightly and justly come under God's punishment and anger. Is there any way out of this? It would appear to me as I read through this story that their condition was much as it was in the days of Egypt. That, in fact, as the writer here tells it, they didn't deliberately, they didn't consciously, it seems, set out to ask God to help them. In the days of Egypt, we read there in the book of Exodus that he heard their groanings. It was not much more than that. They were just in great distress and they were groaning. And somehow or other, they were trying in their own way to express that distress. They didn't know where to turn in those days. And the same seems to happen in verse 18. The Lord was moved, the second part of that verse, the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who oppressed them and harassed them. But again, there's no specific appeal to God, the Lord. It's almost as though going through all this distress, they still haven't recognized fully where it left them before their God. But they were at the end of their resources. And at the end of resources, who else will hear? That's what happened in Egypt. It was God who heard them. He heard their cry and heard it. When God hears something, it is an effective hearing. He responds and answers. Just as in Egypt, it was their Lord, their God, who heard them and delivered them. The book of Judges tells us that happened again and again. Remember, it is in the Lord raised up judges. The writer here is giving us a summary of what is to follow. Judges, in that case, it's not the judge in the wig who sits on the bench, but he is a leader, a guide, a ruler, someone to show the people the way. And the particular purpose in this case is to deliver them. If you go through the book, you find that they were oppressed first by people of Mesopotamia, that's around Babylon and places like that. Also by Moab, incidentally, of the wider family, that Moab were descendants from Lot. There were the Amalekites, who were constant enemies against Israel from the days of their wandering in the wilderness. There were the Canaanites, the people that they lived amongst. Midianites, again from with some connections, Moses himself lived amongst the Midianites in his early days. There were the Ammonites, people of Ammon, again, brother of Moab, descendants of Lot. And towards the end, and into the book of Samuel, there were the Philistines. And as if that wasn't enough, there was also civil war amongst Israel, the tribes of Israel themselves. And just remember too that when we mention Moab, the book of Ruth is set within the same period. That should help us to bear in mind what was happening at least at the beginning of Ruth, when there was famine in the land. Again, part of God's judgment upon Israel according to his word back in Deuteronomy. And what did Elimelech decide to do? Did he plead to God? Now he worked up another solution. He went across to Moab, who were in fact enemies at that time of Israel. on many occasions thereafter. But those were the oppressors, and it's out of this context that we find through this book these wonderful characters. You know some of the names: Deborah, Gideon, Jephthah, and Samson. These were God's appointed deliverers of his people. And we need to realize that they were therefore pointing, God's working all of these things right through history was also pointing to the great deliverer. Samson, for example, is one that we sometimes think he's a terribly erratic character, quite a heathen in some ways it would almost appear, but even he, as God's given and chosen deliverer, was pointing to the great deliverer who was to come, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Yet I stress they were pointing to him. Remember, these were themselves men. They were unable to change men's hearts. That's the problem that chapter 2 highlights. But when they were delivered, and in verse 19 it came to pass when the judge was dead, they reverted and behaved more corruptly than their fathers. They didn't cease from doing their own doings or from their stubborn way. In fact, it tells us that it was they changed so quickly. They didn't hang about in getting stuck into these false ways and false gods again. These deliverers were unable to change men's hearts. Israel was going to go back. When these judges, the deliverers, when they died or they were rejected as some were, people just regressed back into the old ways. And so it's this roller coaster that the book of Judges tells us about. They went after other gods, declined, they found themselves in great distress. The Lord would hear, although he had appointed that himself, he would hear, he would deliver, that deliverer would die, and they would go back into that great depth all over again. That's the continuing story of Judges. So much that at the end, in just half a verse, at the very end of the book, we are told that there was no king in Israel in those days. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. The book seems to be reflecting that there was no consistent leader of the people, from a human perspective at least. Makes me think back to the book of Deuteronomy again. There was preparation for the kings. Chapter 17 tells us that the king's purpose was to keep himself and the people on God's way. There was a recognition there that a leader was profitable for the people, to keep them on the way. Chapter 17 of Deuteronomy, verses 18 to 20, will tell you that. But having said that, still, there is a justice to what God was doing, because not once in all this time was Israel without guidance. Although they didn't have a king who could keep them on that way, although at times, only at times and intervals in this, they had leaders, some of them were very fallible people, yet not once were they truly without guidance. I think what the very last verse of the book tells us, chapter 21, verse 25, says it's what was right in their own eyes. It was their choice that is indicated there. It's such a brief expression, but it is reflecting that they were making the choice. What was right in their own eyes? Not seeking after God and God's way themselves. They were not without guidance. They did have God's law. Moses was desperately concerned that they would remember it. Joshua was too. But they had to leave. They had to move on. Would Israel be faithful? The Judges tells us that they were not. The Judges also tells us that God was. Chapter 2 and verse 16 is reminding us that this is also a story of great mercy. How did they get out of their trouble, out of the hand of those who plundered them? It was God who raised up the judges. It's God's initiative. And that is always the story. It always has been, it always will be. So much the more, as I've mentioned already, that these judges were pointing, because their great purpose was to deliver God's people, they were pointing to the great deliverer, Christ Jesus himself. And so I would like to just propose, for our benefit as we go on, if you like, it's something of a message of Judges. We know some of the stories, and we're not going to dwell on those stories. But to understand what this interval in Israel's history was about, what its message was, I think it was very important that Israel could look back on that period, that it was recorded in this way, that they could look back on this as telling the story of human failure, recognizing many factors in it. Yes, that they were frail men, that they didn't have a king or a distinctive leader, many of these things. But yes, man fails on his own. And in contrast with that, perhaps, that it also tells us of God's righteousness. The anger and judgment of God is God's just righteousness. But it was appropriate where man turned against God and chose other gods. It was appropriate. Let's not hide from that. It is appropriate that man should be punished for that rejection of God himself. But along with that, we also have a very clear message of God's compassion and his initiative. That these people were helpless on their own. It needed God's initiative to set out deliverance, just as it needs his initiative to give us this great deliverance I keep speaking of. But all of this is pointing towards Jesus himself. And it's Jesus who delivers, the only one who delivers, from the tyranny of the heart. These were plundered by other people. But we can plunder ourselves, take out all that's good in our lives by our own heart, our own willful and sinful hearts, except by transformation through this deliverance of Christ Jesus. We are told in this same chapter that one of the purposes of the other nations being left amongst them was that they would be tested. That's not such an easy thing to get a hold of, perhaps. But it was for Israel, from that time onwards, a crucial element in their refinement as a nation, that there were times when sinful men amongst that nation had to be dealt with. But a time also for the nation as a whole to be learning, to be developing. And ultimately that really only seems to have borne fruit after the exile in Babylon. Much, much later, they still hadn't seemed to learn, even from the times of the kings. So it was a testing time to see if they would keep the ways of the Lord or not. This book of Judges is a prelude to the kingdoms. A king was in God's plan. And in the end, too, that is pointing towards Christ himself. It was a son of David who was to become the great king. The king was in God's plan. But not yet. This was to prepare the way and that the people, perhaps in a clearer way eventually, would see that this was appropriate. But it is good for us too. It's good for us to see how this fits into the overall story of Israel in its history. It's also good to see that it is pointing us to Jesus. I find in the book of Judges a tremendous depiction of man's desperate need. I don't think this is all that far-fetched, and it's not all that far different from our own condition if we choose to go out on our own. Chapter 21 and verse 25b is a pretty good reflection of the state of man today. We call it postmodern, but that's rather a fancy word for everyone doing what's right in his own eyes. man is in just as much need today as he was then. And it's only the Lord Jesus. None of this came to resolution even through all the story of Israel until the days of Jesus. It's only Jesus who could resolve this problem once for all. Because the source of the trouble, as chapter 2 of the book of Judges tells us, is the heart of man. It doesn't work. We need transformation from within. And that deliverance, I think, has been pointed out to us. For us today, that we can understand, we do have the New Testament, that we can understand the book of Judges in the light of that. Many couldn't for many years. But we can now see it from that perspective. May God bless His word to us in our walk. Sing the word.